I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13. Once again, I will read the whole chapter. Our text tonight will actually be verses 11 through 14. Follow along as I read the word of the Lord. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And now our text for tonight, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Puritan hymn writer Isaac Watts put it this way in one of his famous hymns: time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. Time is continually moving on, and as it does, it's hurrying each one of us to that boundless ocean of eternity that awaits us all. As we come here to the end of chapter 13 of Romans, this appears to be a good time for us just to consider where we really are at in our Christian life. The tone of Paul's words here call us to a serious consideration of what God is doing in us and what he would have us to do for him. And so it's fitting for us just to take time to consider what lies before us, even though we know that time will not wait for us, even as we do, for time waits for no man. And it's good for us to review our past, to consider our future as we pause here before the Word of God tonight. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a very serious time for us as God's people, one we should not enter into lightly. But Paul also tells us at the end of 2 Corinthians that we need to examine ourselves regularly as well. We need to take stock of our lives and see if we're really following Christ, really growing in our faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. See, the Christian life is never about presumption, presuming that we are saved. It's always about testing ourselves by the Word of God to see if we're really bearing the fruit of the Spirit or not. It's really about examining ourselves to see if our lives and our hearts really measure up to the profession of our lips. And we should not just presume that that's true. We should take time to examine ourselves to make sure that it is. We see the same thing in one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, in the book of Haggai. Haggai 1:5, the prophet calls the people of God who've come back from the captivity of Babylon, he calls them to consider their ways. They've been delivered from this captivity, but the city of God and the house of God lie in ruins. And the prophet sees the people, God sees his people, concerned about themselves, concerned about their own houses, their own lands. But they're not really that concerned about the house of God. They're really not that much concerned about furthering the kingdom of God. And so the prophet tells them to consider what's going on around them in their lives. Consider your ways, he says. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so as we approach our text tonight, I would ask you, as I would ask myself, to do that very same thing. Because it is high time for us to consider our ways before the Lord. And that's what I'm going to use as our text tonight here, from Romans 13, 11 through 14. I'm going to use that to consider our time. Let me read that again. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul, in this chapter, has been explaining to us how we are to live as Christians in this world. And contrary to what some people say today about the law of God, the apostle lays out our duties before God as those whom he has redeemed from the law of sin and death. And he tells us now that we are to live by the law of love. We are to submit to the authorities as much as lies within us. We are to be good citizens. We are to pay our taxes, pay our debts, whatever it is that we owe. And yet there is still one debt that we cannot pay off. No matter how much we may do, there is always the debt to love. And so we must continue to love one another because we can never come to that place where we can say, our love for others has been enough. We don't need to love anymore. Love, Christian love, always goes on giving, keeps on giving. And how do we measure love? I mean, how do we even know what love really is? We measure our love to one another by the moral law of God, by the second table of the law, which is summed up in that saying that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the way of the true Christian. We love because love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does good. The idea of that negative, no harm, means to do good. And therefore, love is not the antithesis. It's not the opposite of the law. They're not contrary to one another. But love, as Paul says, first and last in that section 8 through 11, or 8 through 10, is the fulfillment of the law. But there is an urgency in our text tonight that we should not miss as we begin. Paul points to the time in which they now live. And he says that this is a time, there's something unusual that's required of them. It's really as if he's saying, be subject to the magistrates, love one another as you should, because you know the time. You know that now it is high time, it is the time, it's the proper time for you to wake out of your sleep. And it would be completely unreasonable at such a time as this for us to sleep and to neglect our duties to the government, to one another. But especially, as he says here at the end, to Christ. Paul's writing to Christians here. There can't be any doubt about that. After all, he says to them in our text, for now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. And yet you'll notice he calls them to awake out of their sleep. The fact is that, you know, even sincere Christians sometimes fall into spiritual dullness, into a lazy disposition when it comes to our duties before God. If you remember in the parable of Jesus about the 10 virgins, all 10 virgins fell asleep. Sometimes our love languishes. Sometimes our zeal cools. Sometimes we fail to do our duties and we become formal in our devotions. We become parrots in our prayers. And such a state of dullness, such a state of inactivity is often represented in the Scriptures by this word, sleep. Because just as sleep stops our normal daily activities, so spiritual sleep makes our souls unfit for the service of God, unfit for communion with Him. Therefore, we need to be awakened. We need to be roused from our sleep. We need to be revived. We need to shake off our carnal security, our spiritual sloth, so that we might fully engage ourselves in working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because you see, even Christians, even those who are born again by the Spirit from above, too often we are liable to fall into some degree of spiritual sleep. When really we know we should be doing our most for God, our utmost. And so there's a great need to call God's people to awaken from our sleep. It is high time for us, for you and for me, to awaken from our sleep. This is our duty at all times. Really, there is not a moment of time in which we as Christians can safely neglect our salvation in Christ, is there? But you see, the implication in our text is really there are particular times when we need to be called to further watchfulness. And if we sleep at such times as this, then this is probably even a greater sin. For it is high time for us to awake out of our sleep. This is not the time for us to sleep. We have slept too long already. And so as we sang, "Rise up, O Church of God," it's time for us to fulfill our duty to Christ. And that's going to be my theme here tonight. It is high time we awake from our sleep. And I have 2 points for us, 2 things we should do. Let us examine ourselves and let us prepare ourselves. We need to wake up. It's high time. Let's examine and let's prepare. Now, the first thing that I want to set before you is the necessity, and I would say the importance, of that often neglected duty, I think particularly in our day, of self-examination. I think we think of the Puritans as doing this too much, and I think we went to the other end of the pendulum where we don't hardly do it at all. But we need to ask the question, where do we stand before God? What lies ahead of us? And what about those days that have gone by? How have we spent those days behind us? But of course, the grandest question of all right now is, where are we going to spend eternity? So let's resolve this day that we will not live in uncertainty, but rather that we will make our calling and our election sure. So let's put the question to our hearts. What really am I? Am I a faithful, a humble servant of God? Or am I really just a disobedient, defiant sinner? Am I a disciple of Christ in truth, or do I only just wear the name and make an empty profession of faith? And where am I bound? Am I bound for heaven or for hell? In fact, maybe we should ask ourselves, for which of these destinations are we the most fit? Am I fit for that place of perfect holiness or that place of unbridled sin? Am I willing just to wait and leave the determination to God, before whom I will one day stand and wait to see what He says? Because you know, if we do nothing, if I do nothing to prepare for that day, then there will be no remedy for me. But if I now discover my condition before God is not what it should be, then I can bless God that it is not too late to change. Because while there is life, there is hope. I may still yet obtain a good hope by grace through faith in Christ. So let's take a moment just to consider what time we really have left. And the first thing that I want you to consider is the uncertainty of our time. We may die this year, this month, this week, this day, this moment, this hour. We look forward to something, and when we do, it may never happen. We cannot even call one day of the future our own. And before that day comes, we may not even be here. We may be done with time. We may have already entered into eternity. And yet, what do? We presume upon time, don't we? We presume upon it as if it's guaranteed to us. And this is a delusion that has ruined millions. How many are already in eternity? How many began this year with the expectation, little expectation, that there would be death, and a great expectation of hopes of a long life? And they had just as much as we did, and yet they are gone. You and I, we do not know what tomorrow may bring. What if, the prophet were sent to open up the book of God's decrees to us, as Jeremiah did to Hananiah in Jeremiah 28:16? And what if we found written right there by our name, "This year you shall die"? That's what it says in Jeremiah 28:16 to Hananiah. Some unexpected moment before the year is done is going to come and put an end to all of your labors and all of your enjoyments in this life. And what will we do? Are we ready? And therefore, if sinners are to repent and believe, and if we are to obtain the favor of God and make preparations for heaven as we should, if saints are to make their calling and election sure, and if we would do anything for the honor of God and for the interests of our Redeemer's kingdom, if we would be of service to our family, to our friends, to our country, to mankind, then now is the time for us to wake out of our sleep and be about this most needed work. Now is the time, because it's the only time that we can be certain of. Now, of course, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're only a pretender, a hypocrite, a false professor, then you may be in hell before the year is done, if you delay this great business of the salvation of your soul any longer. But as for you who are His saints, if you neglect, if you and I, if we neglect to improve the present time, then we may be compelled to face eternity with fear, right? Because we've been cut off from all those opportunities of doing service to God and doing service to our fellow man. Our end may come before we've raised up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, our grandchildren, before we have finished the work that God has called us to do in this life, unless we take advantage of the present hour. Remember this, time is uncertain. Youth and health and strength and work and riches and power and wisdom and whatever it is this world may contain, none of it can ensure that you and I will have any more time. Because you see, the thread of our life is held by the divine hand alone, and that thread can break without warning at any moment whenever God pleases. We should remember Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Are we ready for the judgment day? Are we ready when we know that time, our time, is so uncertain? The second thing to consider is not only the uncertainty of time, but the shortness of our time. The fullness of time, from the beginning of creation to the final consummation in Christ, however long that may be, it is really nothing when it is compared to eternity. And the time of our lives, how much vastly shorter is that? The time which is given to us in this life is not only uncertain, but extremely short. It's uncertain when it will end, but we are absolutely certain that it will end. And it will end very soon. You and I, we cannot hope to surpass the normal length of life. May that be 70 or 80 years, maybe a few more. And none of us have the guarantee that any of us will live that long. We're living longer today, that is true, but death is still the great leveler of mankind. And every day we see the truth of the Word of God that the wages of sin is death. Death is all around us. And there is no promise that we will live for any length of time. In fact, you know, the Word of God uses words like vapor and mist to describe the lifespan of man. Consider those words of James in chapter 4, verse 14. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Or consider Psalm 39, verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And one of my favorite Christmas movie lines puts it, time is short, Ebenezer Scrooge. And before you know it, suddenly you're not there anymore. So consider that heaven and hell lay before you tonight. So it is high time for you to wake out of your sleep. For your work is great and your time is short. You have no time to spare, no time to trifle away. There's barely enough time for the great work which God has set before you. And third, consider just how much of our time has been lost and misspent already. Some of us may remember just how late in life it was before we came to serve Christ. We know how long we stood idle in His vineyard. We know how many guilty years we spent in the service to sin, to the neglect of God and the neglect of our souls. Others may have come to serve Christ early on in life by comparison with others, and yet you too know how many days and years were lost in the sins of childhood and youth. And of course, even the best of us still have reason to mourn much of our precious time, how it has been misspent since we have been enlisted into the service of Christ. How many opportunities for doing good to others have we lost just by our own carelessness? How many seasons of devotion have we neglected our souls when we could have done so much more? How little of our time has been devoted to God and to the service of our own souls? How much have we wasted upon things that we know are passing away? How many days? How many years? And a day, a single day, is no small loss to one who has so few days to prepare for eternity. But to others, is it not evident that you've lost all the days and years that you've been given? Maybe you've managed your time well, at least as far as, you know, the purposes of this present life are concerned. Maybe you've made real significant use of your time in this world. But is that really the most significant use of your time? Time is given to us as a period of repentance, a time to prepare for eternity, and how many have lost it entirely? In fact, for some, think of this, some hearts are harder now and they are even less prepared for eternity than they were years ago. They're heaping up mountains of sin for the day of judgment. Beloved, our time is uncertain, our time is short, and you and I, we've wasted too much time already. So to help us consider the preciousness of the time that we've been given, let me just remind us all that once time passes, it can never be recovered again. Nothing is more impossible than to bring back time. Seconds are passing away, and there's nothing that you and I can do about it. Once that time is gone, it is spent. It is gone forever. It is completely lost. Yesterday will never return. And there's so much time that we've already lost. And therefore, it is high time, the apostle says, to awake out of our sleep. How much more precious time do you and I have to throw away? It is high time that we redeem the time, as the apostle says elsewhere. For we have much to do. And we have little time to do it. What have we done with those 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, precious years, that have already come and gone? But the real question for us tonight is, what will we do with the time we have left? And doing this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So let me take the time we have left here just to consider the great purposes of this present life for the Christian and to remind us that there are certain things that can only be done in this time, the time in which we now live. Let's prepare ourselves because there are certain important duties for us which only can be done in the here and now, and we are not going to be able to do them in eternity. Both worlds, the temporal world in which we live in and the eternal world which we are bound for, they really have their proper employment allotted to them, things that we are to do. And the proper employment of one actually cannot be done in the other. Time is the seed, eternity is the harvest. One is the season for working, and the other is the season for receiving our wages. And you and I, we cannot change the order of things. So let me read this again. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If you and I are, if we are to make progress in grace, if we are to prepare for heaven as we should, which is not an easy thing to do, if we are to do good to others, if we're to be instrumental in furthering the kingdom of God in Christ and in the salvation of sinners, then this is the time, the only time that we have to do that. In heaven, we will have a far more nobler work to do. But these things must be done now, or they will never be done. And how can we leave this world when we have such important things to do? How can we leave them undone? Is it not our desire to enter into heaven ripe and ready for glory? Doesn't our heart really burn to do something for our gracious and merciful God, the one who has done so much for us, who has suffered so much for us? Don't we want to be of service to our King? Don't we want to give ourselves to Him? If this is our desire, then the time is now, the apostle says. Because you see, once death has laid its cold hand upon us, we will be forever disabled from such service. At that point, we will bid farewell to all those opportunities of usefulness in the present life. And then, even though our children, our dearest friends, may run on into sin and perish, then we will not be able to speak even a word to them to stop them. So therefore, make it your heart's desire to be more zealous for the Lord than you've ever been before. Now again, if you're not a believer, if you're only a pretender, then realize that you are in a state of condemnation. And the only way of escape, the only hope that you have is to use the means of grace now. Because now is the time of salvation. There will be no salvation in hell. No sooner do we enter into the eternal world than our state, our position, our destination, our destiny there will be unchanged and eternally fixed forever. This present life is the only time of trial. And if we don't make it in this trial, we will never have another. All of us are really ripe for eternity before we enter into it. The godly are ripe for heaven, and the wicked are ripe for hell. As the apostle puts it in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 23, the godly are vessels of mercy prepared for glory, and the wicked are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And that's it. And we must remain forever in our respective places for all eternity. Sinners do indeed repent in hell. But you see, their repentance is their punishment, and it can no way save them. They mourn, they weep, but their tears are nothing but oil to increase the flame of their suffering. They cry. Perhaps they even pray in hell. But the hour of God's acceptance is long gone. It is past. Past forever. The means of grace, the time to come to Christ, the sanctifying influences of the Spirit are forever withdrawn. It is all gone. But tonight you are invited to improve your time as preparation for eternity. But if you waste it like the past, you must be undone forever. Therefore, let's take Solomon's warning from Ecclesiastes 9:10 to heart. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. Do it now. But to those who believe in Christ and yet are dull and sleeping, let us listen again to our text. Awake, for now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Heaven may be years off for us, or it may be only an hour off. But it is certainly nearer today than it was yesterday. And as the days have come and gone, the time that is left for us has become less and less. Our time is short. Soon we shall be undone. Soon all of our sins and sorrows that oppress us will be gone. Think about that. When we pass away, it's a good thing. Soon our days of warfare with temptation, they will come to a close. Soon we will be translated to glory and to the blessedness of the heavenly estate, and we will be as happy as our glorified nature can bear. And if this is indeed the case, if this is what awaits us, then why doesn't that just fan our sleepy spark of faith into flame? I mean, isn't salvation that which we've been longing for, that which we've been laboring for all of our life? And can we now sleep when it is so near? Can we slumber when the night is far spent and the day is at hand? Can we sleep on the brink of eternity? Can we nap on the threshold of heaven? Now, people of God, the drawing near of our salvation in Christ, it is a cause of great joy for all believers. It's a cause of joy even though we know that death lies between us and heaven, between this world and the world to come. But we know that we cannot reach salvation in its fullness until we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this may sound a little strange, but let me wish you joy in the prospect that you will soon die, that it's a good thing that your time is short. The good news is that this sinful world will not be your eternal home. Your worst enemies on earth and in hell, they cannot keep you in this world for long, much less forever. So you may rejoice in the prospect of your soon departing this world, because the reality is that death is not nearer to you than your salvation. Your salvation is nearer to you. Death is not nearer to you than your salvation. Before your lifeless body even begins to cool, your glorified soul will be in heaven with Christ. And you will prove the truth of Ecclesiastes 7:1 on that day, that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Your death day will actually be your true birthday. And it will introduce you into the world of eternal blessings forever with Christ. So, beloved, let me conclude with this final application. Begin tonight by dedicating yourself afresh to God, by solemnly renewing your covenant with Him. Take some time this evening before you fall asleep to kind of give an account. Take an account of your life. Remember your various failures before God. Mourn over your sin, but resolve in the strength of God's grace that you will guard against them in the time you have left. Examine yourself both as to the reality of your faith and your progress in it. Is it real? And are you living it? And then conclude your time by casting yourself anew upon Christ, devoting yourself entirely to Him, being resolved that you will live for Him more than you ever have before, that you will depend on Him to conduct you safely through whatever time you have left, whatever it may bring you in your way, whether that be prosperity or adversity, whether it be life or death. Because this is the only way that we can obtain to that eternal happiness that we all long for so much. Let me close with those words of our text again to remind us of our duty to Christ right now, what He's calling us to do right now. And do this, knowing the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, and in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And all of God's people said, Amen. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the jarring alarm of your word that comes to us when we need it most, that awakens us to our true condition before God, that causes us to look to you and to realize, Lord, that our time is short, that our time is uncertain, that we have wasted so much time already. And you have much work for us to do before the day we stand before you. Lord, strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our faith. Help us to walk in truth and righteousness before you. Help us to seek after you with all that we are, not to be content with merely casually walking through this world, waiting for that which is to come. But let us be about the Father's business. For that is what we have been created for. That is what we've been saved for. To serve you. To glorify you. Both now and for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.